Good evening.
Good evening.
You would open your Bibles to Joshua. We're going to continue where we left off last time as we began considering the book of Joshua. You may recall the last time, as we more or less gave an introduction to the book, looking at chapter 1 somewhat, that we remind ourselves of the fact of Joshua being the captain as leading the children of Israel into the promised land. And there's great comparisons to the work of Moses and some of his situations. We considered several of those. And also how that the encouragement was given to Joshua to be strong and of a good courage, as he was encouraged to possess the inheritance and enjoy their inheritance. We also considered somewhat the book of Ephesians, how it overlaps with Joshua, reminding us of those similar principles for us in the church age, that we have an inheritance as well. Not only one that we're looking forward to, but presently, that we are to enjoy and to possess the inheritance that we have in Christ Jesus. And so with these, we worked our way through the beginning of chapter 1. But today, this evening, I'd like to consider particularly chapter 2. As we walk through Joshua one story at a time, we come to a passage such as this, a very well-known passage considering Jericho. And we find a great gospel story. There's wonderful gospel applications to this story at Jericho. And of course, it connects with chapter 6 as eventually, as you see the events of chapter 2, then as you kind of backtrack and see what the nation is doing in chapters 3 and 4 and 5, eventually they're back at Jericho in chapter 6. But as we consider chapter 2 to begin with, we have before us a bit of a background. We have these spies. Two spies are about to go in into the promised land and into Jericho specifically. You may remember how that 12 spies in the book of Numbers went in, as it were, back at the beginning of that time, during the time they were in the wilderness. And of course, ironically, Joshua was one of the 12. Here we now have Joshua as the captain. We find two spies being sent in. We find a very prominent character here, mentioned as well in the New Testament, a woman named Rahab. So in this chapter, we could consider a little breakdown. Through verse 7, we find there's the lie, so to speak, and we'll consider that. Here's a woman, this one Rahab, probably all she ever knew, in one sense, was to lie. Yet also with other reasons, such as the fear of God, more than the fear of the king. We'll see that will come before us. Why would she cooperate and work with and speak with these two spies? Verses 8 to 11, we see there's a testimony, the testimony of God's power. And so we see how the fear of man can be a snare. The Bible tells us that. But yet, we see the fear of God can be a healthy thing. And yet then we see in verse 12 to 21, there's an agreement made. We want to consider a few things along that line. But first, let's read verse 1 to 7. And Joshua, son of Nun, sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." They went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country." And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country." And the woman took the two men and hid them and said thus, "There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whether the men when I what not, pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. And she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they had pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. So we find Rahab here being willing to say things through this message from the king that weren't exactly true. And yet, think of it in an ironic way. Here we see one that her lifestyle is based on, in a sense, lying. You think about how that she would, being said as a harlot, involved with things that are improper, in a sense, professional liar, you might say, in a sense, helping ones to do things they shouldn't do, unethical, as it were, and obviously those that are married being dishonest in their efforts. And so when we see these things, we're going to see a story develop, and it's going to be very important that this woman eventually keeps her word. So not just an ironic point here, but we find it is it's a background to a great gospel application. And you think about this dishonesty as a background. And so as we read further, verse 8, and before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. She said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. That word faint sometimes is rendered melt. Because of the fear of God, melting. You know, to faint, to see the power of God. Verse 10, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites, who were on the other side, Jordan, Sihon, and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. It's amazing. You think of stories in the Old Testament at times, and you'll see examples of ones that weren't normally associated with the God of Israel. And yet, the word came about. The strength and the power of the true God was known. You know, later on, as you walk through these stories, you'll see the Gibeonites and how they'll deceive to try to preserve their own hides. And yet they had heard things. And so that's another story for another time. But you see, the power of God has been seen. And so we move forward as we just read a little bit along the way. And we see in verse 13. And so verse 12, rather. Now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father, and my mother, and my brethren, and my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, our lives for yours, if ye utter not this our business, and it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly unto thee. Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, get you to the mountain, let the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may ye go your way. And the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, according unto your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet line in the window. And so we find here an agreement. As we read that section there in particular, we notice there's a concern. A concern for salvation, you might say. In the context here, it's for preservation. That they wouldn't be destroyed, her and her family, along with the rest there in Jericho. A concern for preservation, for her house, you might say, for her family. And when we think of that in a spiritual sense, we think in the New Testament, for example, in Acts chapter 16, there's evidence of ones who displayed a concern for preservation in a spiritual sense. Salvation. You know, when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and we're thankful that we can praise God for the knowledge of sins forgiven, and yet we look around, if we're, you know, particularly as you get saved as a young adult or an adult or middle age, and you see your family, and maybe even a child, look around, and like if their parents or their siblings aren't saved, and they then have a great concern. What about my family? Will they be preserved? Will they be saved? And so in Acts 16, I remember such there in Philippi, and as we see the keeper of the prison, and we see the earthquake that came, and as they called for a light, and Paul and Silas, they were still there, and this man, the jailer, fell down. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So as we see the end of verse 31, and thy house. You think about how salvation can come to a halt. A person comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps it's two unsaved people that are married. And one of them comes to know the Lord Jesus. And the other is still yet unsaved. And that one is praying for them, witnessing to them. You see Scripture talking about how, particularly, and Peter talks about it, if a woman has an unsaved husband, how that she can win him by her behavior and being that testimony before him. And so there's the testimony and the desire to see one saved. We've all heard different stories about people saying, well, you know, here's my background, and I as a daughter, I as a child, and here's what the situation was. And eventually, my husband, my wife, my parent, my child also came to know the Lord Jesus. And so we see that desire for the preservation of our family. Here, we think in sense of salvation. You think back in the Old Testament, there was in Genesis, there in the days of Noah. And Noah was this man of God that the Lord used in during the time of that great deluge. And yet, the Lord spake unto Noah, and as the ark was built, the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. And of course, there's great gospel applications when you look at the ark and you think about that picture of Christ in the safety and security in the ark. And so, Noah, come, thou and thy house. And so, there's no guarantee, obviously, that if a person is saved, everybody in their home will come to know the Lord Jesus. But that's the heart's desire. And the Scripture tells us, of course, in Peter again, 2 Peter, that the Lord's desire is that ones come to know the Lord Jesus. And we see his long-suffering example there. And so when we press on in Joshua 2, before us in verse 18, we see that scarlet line. Perhaps here's another reminder back to Exodus and back to the days of Moses. In Exodus chapter 12, I'll just note the Passover. And there we see the blood that was applied. And there we see is a great reminder of redemption. And how that we see the blood that was applied. And the words were said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Wonderful gospel story, the Passover lamb. And yet now here we see a scarlet line. Here in the days of Joshua, the captain, as we see these spies go forward and they're reaching this agreement, so to speak. They would be let down as a way of escape for those spies, but yet that line would be used as a sign, as a reminder that they, that house had the connection there with Rahab, that she had kept her word. She didn't, as it were, give them away. She allowed them to leave, and she was going to keep her word. And so, again, back in the days of Moses, when I see the blood, I shall pass over you. You think about that line, that scarlet line, it would be seen. And what a reminder of the decisions that had to be made, the faith, the confidence that had to be applied there by Rahab. And so the word had been that the power of their God had done what it had done to the armies of the Egyptians, the armies of Pharaoh. And yet even others, as it is mentioned there on the other side of the river. You know, when you think about that, you think about the power of God. In a sense, we see this sense of fear. Not only the testimony there at the Red Sea, the word had come, but we can think of how the convicting power of God, in various ways, the Lord deals with a heart. Romans reminds us that the goodness of God leads us to repentance. And the Bible talks time and again about the Spirit of God convicting us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. The Spirit of God works in our hearts in various ways. We might see the beauty and the glory of God, and yet we also may see the terribleness of our sin, so to speak, and the need of salvation and the deliverance from the wrath to come. So there's that sense of healthy fear, trusting the power of God and believing the Word of God. And so we see, as was said earlier in the chapter, our hearts did melt. Ones did faint, as it were, at the message of the power of God. And so it's kind of ironic, you might think, of how back the 12 spies in Moses' day, perhaps they should have had that same healthy fear and say, you know, it's not been that long since the Passover. It's not been that long since the Red Sea. So, yet their concern was, you know, 10 of the 12, we're like grasshoppers. We can't go in. And thus, of course, there was 40 years of wandering. And now here we are, the next generation, and Joshua, the captain, one of those two that had a positive report of those 12 spies, he's sending two more in. And so with this, we find here in verse 22, as we move down, verse 22. And they went and came unto the mountain and abode there 3 days until the pursuers were returned. And the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. So the two men returned and descended from the mountain and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint or melt because of us. So what a statement. All the inhabitants of the country do faint. And yet who would respond to this? Who would respond? All of the country? All of Jericho? Or but a few? Think and remind ourselves of how, and again, Peter speaks about looking back at the days of Noah. And there were a few, that is, 8 souls that went into the ark. And so even though there might be fear, there might be a concern, there might be a prospective need that people think about, but, you know, we must turn to the truth for the answer. We were on our way up here and went by, not to name specifically, but we went by a large place, a religious group, and it seemed like dozens or hundreds of cars. And from what I understand, what they're probably teaching at that particular place, it wouldn't be consistent with the gospel, to my knowledge. And the boys were like, wow, you know, so many people there. It's thinking about a track that on the way up here, I have these little just a minute tracks. And one of them had, and I gave it to someone at Bojangles in drive through, it says, religion or Christ? And you think about it, that you say, well, sometimes that's why there's hundreds of people over here. Well, I don't know if they're just being entertained, or maybe they're just feeling like, you know, if I go to the meeting tonight, that's just one more brownie point. You know, that can appease God. You know, maybe I'll get to heaven one day. And they're not there because the gospel is preached and the word of God's taught, per se. But in their hearts, they're trying to be religious. And, you know, the Bible says that Satan has blinded the minds of them that do not believe. You know, he's all right with people being religious if they don't accept the gospel. And so when you think about these things, you know, people can have their hearts convicted, but you must respond by accepting the truth. Not just be sincere and say, I'm going to be religious, I'm going to do good, I'm going to do whatever. And hope that's good enough one day before God. You must respond to the truth. So not everybody in the country, so to speak, that heard about the great things that happened at the Red Sea and the power of God, not all of them responded to the truth. They didn't all bow their knee to the God of Israel. But we read about this woman here who's willing to speak to some of those that are sent on behalf of the Israelites. And she is put in a position to show whether she has true fruits of repentance, whether she truly is going to accept this offer, so to speak. And yet, with a background of lying or helping others lie, she must keep her word, or she's going to perish in her family with the rest of them. And so when you go over to chapter 6, and just mention just a kind of an overview of the chapter, you see there are seven priests, seven trumpets on the seventh day, seven times around. You know, this is after the nation of Israel has crossed over the Jordan River, and here they are. It had an encounter to Joshua with the true captain in heaven right before they get to the battle at Jericho. Seven speaks of completeness in the Word of God so often. And so they're about to embark upon this first victory in the land. And so as they go in, we see a great picture again of the gospel. Here we find the scarlet line is there. Here we see, you know, it's a great picture from the gospel perspective in this sense. That home is saved from the wrath to come. As the walls came down, that family was saved. Those that were taken, so to speak, those that perished, well, they were taken in judgment. Those that were left behind were those that had accepted the message. Kind of like, again, Noah. Noah's family, the ones that were left there, they were the ones that were saved. The ones that died and perished, the ones that were taken, they had not accepted the message. And so when you look forward to the New Testament, places such as Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse, people discuss, well, is that when it refers to the days of Noah, you know, is this a picture of the rapture or a picture of the Lord's literal return? It seems consistent with more so saying his second return. His actual return to the earth, because what would follow him setting things in order is, of course, the establishment of the 1,000-year reign. So who is left, who will be left in that time, and who will be taken? Oh, you see in Matthew 24, parallel with Revelation 19 and Zechariah 14, the Lord will come with power and great glory, and he will set things right. all the turmoil that's been going on the earth up to that point, and he will set things right, and we'll see all those that perish, and yet then you see ones that will remain and go on into that millennial reign. So I would suggest the theological consistency of the flow of all the discourse, even though it sounds like maybe a neat application, I would suggest it's not necessarily a good picture of the rapture so much. A picture, however, of his coming to the earth and setting things right and moving into the millennial reign. It seems to be the flow of that passage anyway. And so with that, we see another reminder of salvation from the wrath to come. And so let's just briefly turn to a couple of passages in the New Testament. We find this one, Rahab, this one with such a spotted past, you might say. We find her in Matthew there in the genealogy of Christ. We see her, this one who had to keep her word. She and her family was to be spared. She put down that line, that scarlet line. And when you see in Matthew 1, and you'll notice in verse 5, and we find her mentioned, as it were, leading up to Obed and Ruth and Jesse, which begat David the king. And so we find her there, and yet again we move further in the New Testament. We go over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 31, the great chapter of faith with all these mentioned throughout the book of Genesis. And then we move further into the chapter 11:31. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And then finally in James chapter 2. In James chapter 2. We find in verse 25, speaking about Abraham and how he believed God, it was counted unto him for righteousness, and he exemplified his faith by his actions. James 2:25, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had sent the messengers and had sent them away out another way? And so the context of James, of course, is talking about the evidence of our faith being justified by works in that sense. Romans, of course, tells us how we are to obtain salvation. We're justified through faith. And yet here, James goes along and says, well, look what these ones did after they believed. Here's the evidence of that. And so, what a reminder how the Lord brings her to attention in the New Testament. We're justified by faith. Here we see this one, Rahab. A lot of lying and helping others to lie in her background. But when her heart had melted, it was upon her keeping her word. Are you truly trusting in the God of Israel? Today, are we trusting in the Savior, the Messiah that was spoken of throughout the Old Testament and yet now has come and died for our sins? Are we trusting in Him fully tonight? Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, thank You for the Lord Jesus. Thank You for the great gospel message and all that He accomplished there on the cross of Calvary. Father, we thank You for the stories of the Old Testament, that these true events, and yet how they spell out wonderful principles and lessons for us to consider and to learn from. We pray, thanking You, and pray for each family in this assembly tonight. In Christ's name, amen.